We continue our study in the book of the Revelation, and about the whole overlying subject is about the plagues, the judgment of God. That's what we see in the plagues. He gave a thumbnail sketch, as serious as it was there in Egypt, and delivering his nation, birthing his nation there from the iron furnace, I believe the scripture says, and how he destroyed Egypt. Egypt hasn't been the same since because of what the Lord did there. And then one day, he's going to bring plagues to pass upon this earth. And in judgment, in the fulfilling of his will. And we're right here at the latter part of chapter 14, where we took a look here about these angels, and that called out one to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reap. The other angel that called out to the one to thrust in to the earth to reap. And when we see these things in the scripture about resurrections, or in this case, the reaping, just because they may be in proximity close one to another in the scripture doesn't mean that they're in close proximity in reality, okay? But the principle of such is at hand. Everyone will be reaped. Every person will be reaped. Every soul will go back to God, as the scripture says in Ecclesiastes. And whether that soul is saved, there's those things that are promised and lined up for them. Or whether that soul is without Christ, there's things that are promised and lined up for them. And here at the end of this, we saw this angel thrusting his sickle in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 19, to the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, the scripture says, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. Now, we think about that with the horse's bridle, and of course there's variation of horse height. And I understand the bridle to be that which is holds the bit and allows one to control a horse, to direct the head. If the head can be controlled, then the whole body can be controlled. If the bit on the tongue is something that's there, James speaks about that. And we think about that to even a short horse. That's a lot of blood, isn't it? And that's what it's speaking about. And it's speaking about, we believe, if I understand it correctly, it's speaking about the Battle of Armageddon. The last battle. The battle where the nations of the world are going to assemble themselves together against the Lord, against Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to come and fight. It's just going to be the Lord Jesus against them. The saints, we're coming back, and this book of Revelation is going to tell about that. In this chapter, more so, it's going to tell us about these seven last plagues. They're contained in seven vials. And part of those is even a preparation of things, the drying up of the river Euphrates, so this battle can be accomplished. And so here we're kind of given in verse number 20 of chapter 14 a glance and a reference to that battle. And it tells about the place where it's going to be fought. The winepress was trodden without the city, so outside of Jerusalem. And blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, which I don't know if that would indicate the reins or even the bridle on the face and the mouth and head of the horse. That would be pretty high, wouldn't it? And it says here, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 10 furlongs, if we understand it correctly, is a mile. 1,600 furlongs would equal 1,600 or 160 miles. And over there in Israel, there are some very great valleys. And of course, the Lord, with the shaking that he's going to be doing and some of the things that have been meted out in the judgment of the earth has been shaken a lot and settled down. And so what we want to do is we're coming in the book of Revelation, coming on to things that will tell us about this battle in the book of the Revelation. What I want to do this here this afternoon is just take a look at other scriptures that deal with this, okay? And it is a lot of reading, but you focus upon it, and there'll be a help and a blessing in this for us. First, let's take a look over here at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. In Isaiah chapter 63, the scripture says here, asking a question, verse number 1, who is this that cometh from Edom? See, this is where it pays to know our geography. Edom is kind of down to the southwest of Israel, of Canaan, and across on the other side of the Dead Sea, if my memory is serving me correct, with dyed garments from Basra, modern-day Saudi Arabia or Jordan. This that is glorious in his apparel. Who is this? One. Traveling in the greatness of his strength. He's strong. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's the answer. Who's that? That's our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Verse 2, another question. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? We saw the winepress mentioned over in Revelation. Answer. Verse 3, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Folks don't like to think of the Lord Jesus Christ that way. But when it comes down to the vengeance and the wrath of God Almighty, He will be furious. He's going to put an end to sin. And as I've mentioned in this series of messages, and as a church, we praise the Lord that we're not appointed to this wrath. We've been saved from this. We were saved. And we warn sinners to flee the wrath to come, because it's coming. And it is so fabulous, it's so mind-boggling, such a thing could happen, as blood would run 4 to 5 feet deep in a valley, in a great battle that would be fought. We can't even fathom that could ever be. But the Lord says it will, and one way that will be fulfilled. It'll happen. And such a fantastic thing, such a thing to marvel at, our Lord Jesus will be at the forefront and point of it. He'll be doing it. And He will tread the winepress alone. He alone is the Savior. He faced and dealt with what was needed to be done in obedience to the Father to purchase our salvation. And He will mete out the righteous indignation and wrath of God. Listen to what he says, verse 4. For the day of the vengeance of mine, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He will avenge us speedily. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. He's going to do this alone. I noted in this, there's none to help and none to uphold the wicked. Satan is not going to be able to help anybody, is he? Oh, the fool that would look to worship Satan and the way of the world and to worship mankind. There's no stand against God. Turn from your wicked way. Wicked way of self. And turn to the Lord. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, makes it very clear, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. He will bring it to an end. We think about these armies of Russia that have gone into Crimea, and it just makes me shudder to think of us becoming involved in some kind of conflict with Russia. We've been blessed with military might in our country. We've got a leadership that does not have a clue of the appropriateness and the use of such. And even such a great battle that would come about in a conflict between the United States, Russia, Russia and China, the United States and China, It will not be nothing like anything that could happen in this day would be nothing like the power of the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited. One person and the destruction that he will bring. I invite you to turn over your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. In Isaiah chapter 34, the scripture says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken. Ye people, let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth from it." Listen. "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies." That's when I say that this time of the end, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, part, a facet of that is the judgment of the Lord upon the nations of the earth. The nations of the earth have not honored God, and they should have. Government is his institution. Man is his creation for the purpose of honoring and glorifying and praising God Almighty, but they have not. They've sought after their own way, the way of man, the depravity of man and such. "The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses." Not very pleasant, but that's what sin does. That's what disobedience against the Lord does. It causes great destruction and great wrath. The time of mercy is past. The time of, as Brother Mark mentioned, about the door of the ark being open, the time is past. It's done. So all everything continues the way that it was since granddaddy's granddaddy's granddaddy's. Yes, scoffers will be. And maybe even of those that are here this afternoon in their hearts would say, "Well, it's always been this way. Likely nothing will change in my lifetime." Oh, one day it will. One day it will. Either you will die and pass out of this life, or the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will begin these things and he will finish these things. Because they will come to pass. "The stink shall come out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf that falleth from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree." Joel, in that prophecy that Brother Peter was quoting this morning, in our message this morning there in Acts chapter 2, there's some things that prophecy in Joel talked about, not only about the filling of the Lord's people by His Spirit and the prophesying and the things that they would do, but there would also be signs in heavens and wonders on the earth, and the moon turned as blood, and the sun being darkened and such as that. There's a lot right there that spans this whole 2,000 years from the Lord empowering His church and making that manifestation, that authentication, that authorization being known publicly to the world, all the way to the Lord bringing things to an end. And that's part of what that's talking about there. Listen to what it says in verse 5. "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with blood, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea." Same thing as Edom, if we understand it right. Same town, Bozrah, a region thereof that we referred to, the scriptures referred to over there in Isaiah chapter 63 where we read. "And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust shall be made fat with fatness. For it is a day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for all, for the controversy of Zion." And there's nothing about but controversy going on about Jerusalem and Zion, is there? "And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. If I understand it right, the king of Jordan has responsibility for the Temple Mount and the mosque that is there and the Dome of the Rock. There's plans at hand for the king of Jordan, Abdullah II, to build, if I remember right, an obelisk with insignias and telling about the Hashemite kingdom that he is over and that has existed from the times of Muhammad. The Lord's not going to put up with that. He may build that obelisk. He may build that spire and he may decorate it with that, but the Lord's going to bring it down because that's his holy hill. That's his place. Yeah, these things are real. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, verse 9, and the dust thereof into brimstone. It's going to melt it. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. And it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. The thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall be vultures also gathered. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. Prophecies. It's going to happen. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. And so there's going to be a desolation. Can you imagine all the armies of the world gathered together? All the armies of the world gathered together with a common enemy, that is Israel, Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something how the Lord Jesus coming on a horse and setting his feet down upon this earth, which we'll read, and the armies of the world think that they could defeat him. One man, that ought to be easy. And they gather together against him. And then he destroys them. And everywhere that they've been, all their pomp, all their artillery, all their massing together, it'll just be desolate. There'll be silence. Because the Lord has destroyed those that have come against his people, his nation, his city. Ezekiel chapter 39. Let's take a look over here. And there's no other way to address this subject than to read these passages. They are fairly self-explanatory. And though they give us a complete picture if we put them together in a short period of time. In Ezekiel chapter 39, verse number 1, "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief of Meshach and Tubal." You understand that right? That's the Russians. That's Russia. And their leader and their city. "And I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. They'll think that it's their own idea, but the Lord's bringing them up. It is all that way. It's their idea, and it is the Lord's work to bring them up to judgment. Isn't that something? That's how great our God is. And I will smite thy bow, verse 3, out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And, of course, in the day that these scriptures were written, there would be no concept or understanding about military artillery of our day. Or could this be a testimony of the fact of how low the earth is going to get before the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember those four horsemen, and they seem to be symbolic. I don't believe they're literal, other than maybe the first horseman, the one that comes on the white horse with a crown and a bow, coming conquering and to conquer. I think that is likely very representative of the Antichrist. But those are going to be conditions that are going to come upon this earth, seemingly because of just the meltdown of the way of man. The end of the way of man is going to bring the world possibly to its knees. And technology may be past, may could become a thing of the past, and men would resort back to horses and making bows and spears and shields and such as that. I don't know. I think we've got some passages here that emphasize that will be the case, and we'll get to them. Verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee into the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. That was what we read previously in Isaiah chapter 34, talking about all those birds being called. The birds that the Lord has created will come to his feast. The ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Well, it's terrible that they wouldn't be buried. But see, that's the end of sin. That's the end of the wicked way of man. It is terrible. And that's what wicked man has wanted. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this is the end of it. Every good blessing, it's a blessing of the Lord for one to even have a burial. And we have no understanding about that, about someone dying and nobody caring and nobody even seeing fit to bury him. But here, the conflict will be so great and the judgment of the Lord will be so terrible and so great that it will be this way. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, verse 5, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Well, you can't do that to an AK-47 or a shoulder-mounted rocket or a military jeep or all the artillery that's made out of metal and plastic. It just wouldn't be. I think that what the Lord is doing here is these weapons of warfare that's going to be a result of the Battle of Armageddon are going to be the starter for the children of Israel dwelling there in the land and going to be part of the Lord's program to revive everything. Listen to what it says. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. 7 years the inhabitants of Israel will be able to burn those weapons and not have to cut any wood, let the wood grow, let things grow, let things recover. 7 years to burn that. Wow. And it shall come to pass, verse 11, in that day, that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. The valley of the passengers that pass on the east of the sea, east of the Dead Sea, down there in Edom, down there in Idumea. Remember the judgment that took place down there in the southern part of the Dead Sea? Sodom and Gomorrah, wasn't it? Some believe that maybe even that the Dead Sea was the place of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about, and that Dead Sea is a result of that. Some that have been there say that the mountains or the cliffs around the Dead Sea show a great difference in their look, where it seems that they are just streaked, and there's been great heat there and a molten effect that's not typical for that region. That's their burying place. See, every detail of the Lord is just, I say, well, that's just so hard. It's so mean. That's what sin has brought. And the Lord's come down to dealing with it. These wanted their sin and their way and the way of man more than they wanted the Lord. And that's what they get. It is terrible. And we need to see that. East of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, 7 months to bury the dead, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when they seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. That's their continual work. To be burying Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamonah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, unto every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, and of them fatlings of Bashan. They've got to have substance when they come to fight, and the Lord's going to destroy it all. And you shall eat fat till you be full, and drink blood till you be drunken, and my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. This great deliverance of the Lord is going to be a witness and testimony to his nation that he's their God. And he's going to deliver them. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespassers whereby they have trespassed against me, trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them into their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. That battle is for their sakes, for Israel's sakes. And we as the children of God will be there watching the Lord fight that battle. We won't participate. There'll be no need for us to participate, but we'll be there. How will that be? The saints of the Lord all gathered around there on white horses also, if I understand what Revelation says. When the Lord Jesus comes and we'll be gathered around that valley in the sky and around the rim of that valley on the mountains to watch our Lord fight in the day of battle. I know that's hard for us to conceive, but it's true. It is true. Flee the wrath to come, you that are here and not saved. And then we come to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Now, I hope this is not tedious for you. It's the only way that I know how to address this and be able to deal with it. In Joel chapter 3, that prophecy that we read this morning was in Joel chapter 2. And here in Joel chapter 3, the scripture says, "For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." The meaning of that name Jehoshaphat is Jehovah judged. Jehovah judged. Brother Jim, where's the valley of Jehoshaphat? I don't know. It's not named. We don't know where it is. But it will be, it could be there to the north of Israel in a great plain that is up there to the north. It could be down there in Edom, as we've read scriptures that certainly would support that that would be the case. But the Lord is going to gather all the nations there. They're going to think it's a great idea. They're going to think that it's the right way to attack Israel and Jerusalem. They're going to think that this is their chance to finally do away with God, kill His Son, and then we can have the vineyard, huh? But they're not going to be successful, are they? "And will plead with them there," latter part of verse 2, "for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." You know, the Lord is going to fight with the word of His mouth. Right in the sword of His mouth, with the word of mouth. Well, by speaking, the enemy of the Lord will be destroyed. And it says here, I find this interesting. You know, it's just me, and maybe I hope it's not that way with you, but I think about those things, and I kind of think about the Lord coming and not much being said, and just, you know, He does something, and we know by passages that we're going to take a look at, they're just obliterated. But it says here that the Lord is going to, He's going to spend some time talking to those armies and those princes and those kings of the world that have come against Him. He's going to fight with the word of His mouth, and He's going to set it straight what the truth is. If you will, I wonder if the Lord, in a sense, isn't going to preach to them in their folly and their wickedness and their depraved, wicked way. And in that, and the Lord's preaching it to them, they will be consumed. We will not be consumed. We'll be shouting amen. And everything that the Lord speaks, amen. Everything that He says will be glorious and true and right. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The Lord Jesus could say, why have you done this to my nation? And why do you come up against Israel? Don't you see in my word that they are mine? Hasn't it been prophesied that if you would come against them, this would be your destruction? It's for real. Today, it is for real. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Verse 4, yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. You can't pay for what you've done to my nation. You can't recompense them. You can't recompense me. The time of recompense was in the day that you had ability to help them. Oh, what a terrible plight for every nation that turns their back on the nation of the Lord. Amen. We need to pray for our country that we wouldn't turn our back on Israel. It'll bring sure judgment, damnation, and condemnation, damnation upon us. Because ye have taken my silver, verse 5, and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And will sell your sons and your daughters in the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. The Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye, verse 9, this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Said, you want to fight? You want a battle? Give it your best shot. Bring it together. And I'll fight you. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle. We've heard that, haven't we? For the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. It's going to be brought to an end. Hard to believe that sin's going to be done away with, isn't it? We're so fraught with it, surrounded by it. Naturally, we're just so soaked in it. But the Lord's going to bring it to an end. He's going to cleanse. He's going to cleanse things. And I know things, and I know there will be a generation that will live through these things and the peoples of the earth that won't be gathered together there in those armies. And they will live and they will go ahead and have children and we'll live long lives even during the millennia. There won't be any salvation, but there'll be the blessing of the Lord upon them. But the Lord's going to set things straight. And whoa, what a wonder it's going to be. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, verse 13, for the press is full, the fats overflow, and their wickedness is great, and Jesus is treading that winepress alone. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. In the English, we would maybe not, we don't fully understand that. Valley of decision. They can decide to turn from their wicked way. No, what that's talking about, it's incisive. It's direct. What that word valley of decision or decision there is talking about, it's even referred to a synonym for that. It is a threshing sledge. A instrument of iron that's made to break the husk off of the wheat, to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that's what the Lord's going to do, is He's going to thresh them. Now, there's no wheat here. But it's going to be, it's like this threshing sledge. It wouldn't be good to get hit with that. It's got sharp, even steel teeth. There's references in the Scripture about having threshing instruments of iron. And remember about what John the Baptist preached, that Jesus is there on His threshing floor. He's got His fan in His hand. He's going to thresh the wheat, separate the chaff from the wheat. He's going to gather the wheat into the garner, that's His people, and the chaff He's going to burn with unquenchable fire, and here He's dealing with the chaff. And it's rigorous. It's decisive. The valley of decision, the Lord's bringing it to an end. There's no appeal. There's no rebuttal. There's no future. This is the end. This is it for those that are found there. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. He's going to take Israel, and where she's defiled and where she is all a mess and all bloody and nasty and weak, poor, He's going to take her and He's going to clean her up. And she's going to be beautiful. And the Lord's going to rejoice over her. And you know what? We're going to be there rejoicing over her too. And the great work of God. What a day. What a day that is going to be. I want to read you one more passage here before we close for this afternoon. And we read here some about how it said that the Lord is going to gather where they have sold them and they've scattered them. And yet we know that's the work of the Lord because of their disobedience. But then the Lord is going to take those nations and He's going to hold them accountable for that wickedness, what they've done, selling a boy for a harlot and a girl for wine that they might drink. He's going to bring them back from everywhere. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 18, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." Isaiah 66, verse 19. "And I will set a sign among them, and will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, to draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord." You lived off in Galilee somewhere and you had your wave sheaf that you had to get loaded up and bring down there to the Lord for the beginning of the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, you'd be real careful with that. You'd be telling the kids, stay off of it. Don't be sitting on that sheaf. Get away from that sacrifice that we got in that bowl and cleaned up. Don't, no, we're not going to eat that. We're taking that to Jerusalem for the sacrifice, for the offering of the Lord, right? That people being people, that's the way. Be careful with it. In this day, the Gentiles, because of the Lord's defeat of those armies in that day and His glorious rule over the earth, they're going to be saying, "Are you a Jew?" I say, "Yeah." Well, so let me load you up and I'll take you to Jerusalem. And I'll take good care of you. Because see, the Lord and His people and His nation are going to be the thing that's going to be important across this earth in that day. It says there, out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and litters, upon mules, upon swift beasts, to my holy mountains, going to bring your brethren, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Are you comfortable? Are you getting hot? Are you thirsty? They'll take real good care of them. Because see, won't it be known that the Lord knows everything? The Lord will know everything about what everybody's doing. The Lord could physically call anybody on the carpet about anything at any time. The lady sang it. He is omniscient. He'll know the thoughts of everybody and He'll physically be on this earth. He's omnipresent, even though He is in the physical body ruling in Jerusalem. Wow. No iPhone, no cellular towers necessary, no satellites necessary. He does it just all because He's Him. And they'll be loading up those Jews and they'll be taking them back to Israel because they are the creme de creme in the eyes of the Lord. They're what the Lord is interested in. Isn't that something? And then in this about, we'll read on. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. And as for the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. Israel, there'll be that of Israel that will be saved, maybe a third, maybe all. I go back and forth on that with at the appearing of the Lord. And then we read that about that destruction. I read to you here and several months ago how it's going to be for 40 years that nothing's going to pass through Egypt. Egypt is not going to be inhabited. There's not going to be anybody travel through Egypt. That Egypt is going to be left desolate. And I think that's connected to what we read there about Idumea and Edom and that of Bozrah and all that. But listen to this. Listen about, remember how it said that the earth, the sand is going to be turned to brimstone and all that? Listen to this. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Feast of Tabernacles, which I think is, I rejoice in it and I think it's hilarious. Everybody from the earth is going to come and observe the Feast of Tabernacles. It's going to be one busy place in Israel. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Will it be that down there at the Dead Sea or in Edom or Idumea around that region of Bozrah that the Lord will have hell set there to where folks that are coming and going to worship the Lord can see what sin does? Isn't that what that says? I don't know where it'll be, okay? But isn't that what that says? That people will be able to look in there and see that folks are alive, but burning. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You don't fight against God. Praise ye the Lord for His rescue of us. And sinner, I tell you, I beseech you, I beg you, flee the wrath to come. Oh, what a day. And you know, we live in the generation when the Lord Jesus will come back. to actually see the Lord Jesus come back in the clouds. And that's exciting to me. May these things thrill us, and we enjoy them, and we rejoice in our Lord about them, and may we be more diligent in the work of the Lord until Jesus comes. It could be right here at the doorstep, and these things will begin.